Well, this morning, I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Joshua. Joshua, chapter 1. And before we go back into 1 Corinthians, I want to spend some time here this morning and examining, as you can see the title on the screen, a statement that God said to Joshua as they were preparing to go in and take the land of Jericho, or begin to go in to take the land of Canaan, I should say for that matter, the promised land. And as I read this and have read this, I couldn't help to think about the uncertainty of the times in which you and I are living. As I said earlier, that we wake up every day, we turn on the news, and all we hear is doom and gloom. We look at what's going on in our culture, and things have changed. I mean, not only have we had things change because of the coronavirus, but now we've had things change because of the rioting. And it's not just protesting. You know, protesting has been in our history since its existence. And we protect that right to be able to protest things that we disagree with. And one of the ways that we protest things we disagree with in our culture is by voting the right leaders, the leaders that we believe should be in office. But of course, until that time, we have to deal with what we're dealing with today. And as I said, we're dealing with rioting. And rioting is not what protesting is all about. Rioting is just hatred. And it's showing your fleshliness, your sinfulness. It's very selfish because you're not getting what you want and you're not willing to work within the systems that we have to work with. Now, I know that things have to change. And I'll tell you right now, Martin Luther King Jr. did not change the things that he did by rioting. He was against riots. He was against any type of violence. And of course, his life ended because of the people that did not agree with what he was trying to do, to bring equality. So this morning, again, I want us to look at Joshua chapter 1, and my primary attention is on verse 8, though we'll look at some other things around that. But look at verse 8. This is the charge that God said to Joshua. This book of the law, that would be the law of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, so forth, the first five books of Moses. But you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. So the key for Joshua in taking the children of Israel into the promised land depended on his constant activity of meditating day and night on the law of God, on the word of God. Now, if you were to read this chapter, you'd realize in the first two verses that Moses has died. Joshua is now to step into his shoes and cross over this Jordan with all the people to the land. Verse 3, that God is giving to them. Verse 4, God assures Joshua that no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. He says, just as I had been with Moses, I will be with you, and I will not fail you or forsake you. I mean, think about those words. I will not fail you or forsake you. We're given a similar promise in the book of Hebrews, where God tells all the children of His, all believers, that He will never leave us nor forsake us. So we're given that same promise. This promise here is given to Joshua as he leads the children of Israel. Again, very edifying words to a man that's about to lead a nation. No man's going to be able to stand before you all the days of your life. What a promise. And of course, the promise that I'm going to be with you and I will not fail you or forsake you. And so what is Joshua to do to prepare himself for this great and mighty task? Well, he tells him in verse 6, be strong and courageous. And he repeats that again in verse 7 and verse 9. Be strong and courageous. In fact, at the very last few words of the chapter, he says, be strong and courageous. That's what he is to be. And you can be strong and courageous if God is telling you, I'm not going to fail you all the days of your life, and no man's going to be able to stand before you all the days of your life. I'm right there with you. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm not going to leave you. John Calvin says that this exhortation is to fortitude is added and indeed repeated that it may make the deeper impression. I mean, my goodness, he says it four times, be strong and courageous. To lead this people, Joshua needed to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, Ephesians 6:10. He was not to enter into battle in his own strength. He was not to trust his weapons or the number of men that would be fighting. In fact, he's told in one occasion to reduce the amount of people, the fighting people. He was to go on in the strength that God was with him and God would not fail or forsake him. God would be his confidence. It's like in the words of Proverbs 3:26, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. God is your confidence. Your response to this is to be strong and courageous. Your response to this is to meditate on the Word of God day and night. Make sure that you give heed to what is written. Make sure you give heed to the Word of God. If you do those things, it's going to go well with you. God was also to be his boast. Psalm 20, verse 7 says, some boast in chariots, some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. I mean, if you have the Lord on your side, who can stand before you, right? Who can stand against you? Who can defeat you? If God is telling you he's on your side, then guess what? He's fighting your battles. So you can go in that confidence, you can go in that strength, and you can boast about that I am here in the name of the Lord, like David did when he put those stones in his sling and he swung it around. And he says, you know, you come to me with sword and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. And the first shot planted right into his head. He didn't miss stupid cartoons. They recreate the children's story about David and Goliath. They don't even include the part where he cut his head off. Why didn't they include that in the children's story? We know why. But he didn't miss. And some believe the other stones he took up, he only needed one for Goliath, and the other ones were for the Goliath's brothers. That's what a lot of people believe. But he came in the strength of the Lord. As Israel were cowering that day before the 9-foot giant of the Philistines, here a little shepherd boy comes up there to see what's going on and to bring some provisions. And he hears what's taking place and he says, I'll go in battle. I'll go and deal with this uncircumcised Philistine. God was with him. Same with Joshua. God was with him. And I believe the first test of that would be them going up to Ai. And they would find out. So he is to be strong and courageous. If you look at verse 7, God tells him to be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left so that you may have success wherever you go. That's the same charge that Moses gives to Joshua in verse 7 is the same charge that God gave to Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Listen to it in Deuteronomy 5:31. This is to Moses from God. But as for you, stand here by me, that I may speak to you all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I give them to possess. So you shall observe to do just as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. You shall walk in all the way which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you will possess. Similar charge. And how can Joshua or Moses be sure to keep this charge? Well, how can you and I be sure to obey and not forget God's word? It's by doing what he says in verse 8. The key word of verse 8 is to meditate. Joshua is told in verse 8 to meditate in the book of the law day and night. This is to be a constant practice if he is to have success in leading God's people. It's the same practice that preachers need to be engaged in, meditating on the Word of God day and night to lead the people of God. It's the same activity that the congregation of every church needs to be engaged in. How are you going to know if the preacher is giving you the Word of God if you're not following the Word of God too, if you're not meditating on it day and night? But this has become really a foreign practice in much of our day. To meditate on anything for 5 seconds is a miracle. Other than meditating on something that you want, and maybe you don't need, but it's something that you have your heart set on getting. And yes, we hear in the church today, and people talk about prosperity, and there's what is talked about is the prosperity gospel. And that's not what's here in verse 8. He's telling him that his success and his prosperity was not based upon this certain amount of faith that he had, but it was based upon his meditating on the Word of God and doing what the Word of God said. And I tell you, that's what we need to do. That's what helps us and keeps us from forgetting God's Word, is when we take portions of His Word and we run it over in our mind constantly. I don't know about you, but that's really what my day is like. And it's not forced at all. I'll tell you what, every single day of my life, I'm thinking about a passage of Scripture or a principle of Scripture, or I'm thinking about the passage that I'm studying at the present moment. That goes on all the time. Now, you might look at me or talk to me, you might not think that that's happening, but that happens every idle moment that I have. Of thinking about the Word of God, because I want to have that run over and over and over in my mind. Helps me to understand it, for one. And number two, it helps me to worship. We want to be prosperous in our ways. We want to have success, but we have to be willing to commit ourselves to this process. So let me just talk about this for just a moment. What does it mean to meditate? Does that mean that we sit there and we cross our legs and we wear this shirt that shows our belly button and we go, If you're doing that, I'll be sure not to watch. D.M. Howard says, the idea of meditating here is not the one commonly familiar in the late 20th century, namely of emptying the mind and concentrating on nothing or on self or on visualizations of various types. Much of this type of meditation is indebted to Eastern mystic religions. Rather, the Old Testament concept of meditation involves two things. First, a focus upon God Himself, His works, or His law, and second, an activity that is done aloud. Again, before we look more into this, let's just see what some of these definitions have to say. If you were to pick up your English dictionary, Webster's dictionary, and you'd go look up the word meditate, it would say this: to dwell on anything in thought, to contemplate, to study, to turn or revolve any subject in the mind. That's almost the meaning of the Greek word to meditate, which means to revolve in the mind, to imagine. But the Hebrew language was more picturesque. And in Hebrew, the word means to murmur, it means to whisper, the inner whispering of the heart. You know, we see sometimes people mumbling to themselves and, you know, we're not sure what we're seeing. We're not sure if they've, you know, kind of flew the cuckoo nest or the elevator didn't reach the top floor. We're not sure what's going on. And I tell people all the time, listen, I have a Bluetooth earpiece that I wear. And you come up and start talking to me. If you see my mouth moving, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to whoever's talking to me in this earpiece. You know, I'm on the phone. And usually what we'll do, we'll go, you know, and you got the earpiece on. But listen, that's life, and that's how that kind of works. And you'd rather me do that while I'm driving than to do this. In fact, I drive up into Georgia, and you cannot do that. That's against the law. And it's now here in Jacksonville, too, so you can't do that. But meditation is more the idea of talking within yourself, but with the object of being the Lord. And the substance being the Word of God. It's not talking to yourself about nothing. It's not humming, you know, just making this, you know, noise. It's not any of that. In fact, it's what David did, Psalm 103. Listen to what David did. He said this, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies." Did you notice two times he said, "O my soul"? He's talking to himself. And what is he telling himself? He's telling himself, bless the Lord. Don't forget His benefits. What are they? He forgives you of all your iniquities. He heals you of all your diseases. He redeems your life from destruction. He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. That's what we're talking about. When we're talking about meditating on the Word of God, that's what we're saying. We're not just talking about meditating on nothing. We're talking about meditating on something, someone. And I'll tell you, many times, taking a passage of Scripture that I've been studying, and I'm just trying to get my arms around that, and usually in the process of studying, I memorize it, and it's usually not by force. It's not that I'm trying to memorize it. It's just that I've been breaking the verse down so much, and I'm looking at all the different words, and I'm reading so many different things, that after I'm done, I usually have memorized it without even trying. I'm not telling you I got some great mind up here. Believe me, I'm not. I forget stuff left and right. And we forget half the time where my glasses are, and they're right here. If it wasn't for the fact, most of the time they're hanging on my shirt or on my face. But he is telling us here really what is involved here. In Philippians 4:8, Paul told the Philippians to think on these things. And then he lists the things that he was to think about. In God's charge to Joshua, he was to do the same thing. He was to constantly think or to talk within his mind the book of the law so that he would do it. I mean, if you're trying to lead a whole nation of people and you want to do it right. I mean, think about all the things that God told the children of Israel that they were to do. They were to remember doing. My goodness, read the book of Exodus and Leviticus. And all the things that they were to do in their sacrifices. All the things that they were to do when they would erect the altar, or when they would take the altar down, or how they were to carry the altar, or how they were to carry the implements that were related to the temple. God had specific instructions for them to follow. And I think if I was them, I'd be going, "Oh yeah, I got to do it this way. You guys go sit down. You can't carry this. You're going to get killed. Let me get to the other group." I mean, you'd really be looking at this stuff and trying to make sure you did it right. I mean, it's unlike any instruction manual that we get that comes, say, like with your dishwasher or your stove or something. You know, we open that up and we just kind of look at the plumbing and we toss it, you know, because we've done this 1,000 times until we realize, well, this one's a little different than the other one. You go back hunting for that thing in the trash can you just chunked. Things come with instruction manuals. And we have the instruction manual, which is the Word of God. And God gives us the instructions for life. And He was giving Joshua instructions on what he was to do as he was going in to take the children of Israel into the promised land. Let me say something else about meditation. Not only what is it, but God is the object of our meditation. As I said, we're not thinking about nothing. We're thinking about someone. The whole goal of this is so that we can hide the Word in our heart that we might not sin against Him, against God, right? I mean, that's what David said. "Your Word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you." That's memorizing and meditating. The whole point of taking these passages of Scripture and putting them to music is just to help you memorize it. I mean, that's not the only way to memorize. You can sit there and read over it, and you can say it over and over, and you can read a line, and you can X out words, and I mean, whatever works for you. But you're not going to memorize anything without repetition. And you're not going to meditate on anything without repetition. I mean, we learned by repetition. We learned how to ride a bike because we kept getting back on it, even after we kept falling down. And we just kept doing it over and over and over and over. We learned how to write because, you know, we were told by our parents and our teachers that we have to copy out these letters and we have to learn the alphabet. And we have to learn how to, you know, some kids aren't even having to learn it in cursive now, which is stupid. You need to learn in both print and cursive. What are you going to do when you come to a form? It says sign your name and then it says print your name. And by the way, a legal signature could be just a squibble. It could be that. So people that want to forge and they say, well, I didn't sign that document. Well, they maybe did that. That's legal. And when I was a teacher in school, I was amazed, like I said, you know, kids that didn't know how to write in cursive because the school stopped teaching it. I learned how to write in cursive in the third grade. Some of you probably learned that early or earlier. Yeah, you started learning when you came out of the womb, right? Yeah. So write your name in cursive. Point is that we need to do things by repetition. And we are to meditate on the Word of God. When we talk about the book of the law in Joshua 1:8, it's a reference to Scripture. It's a reference to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That was called the Torah, the book of the law. And simply memorizing or quoting Scripture is not enough. Meditation takes you to the next step. It involves a mature reflection on the Word of God, and it gives us the basis for spiritual growth. If you want to keep from forgetting anything, you go over it, right? I mean, we do that. There's a certain bit of information we need to remember. You go over it over and over. You know, it used to be before we got internet and mobile telephones and all that kind of stuff, and before we got call waiting and caller ID, you learned your phone number. And you learned the phone number of people you were calling. But when the day came when things could be stored electronically, it did away with the need to memorize phone numbers, did it not? And most people don't even know what their phone number is on their cell phone, because they never call themselves, right? But you can go in your phone and it'll tell you what your phone number is and that sort of thing. But again, the point is that when you meditate, when you go over something a number of times, you use repetition with it, it begins to seem in it within you. I mean, I know my driver's license number. I didn't set out to memorize my driver's license number. I guess going down and getting legal stuff, I gave it out so many times that I learned it. Social Security number, that's another thing you get asked a lot of, right? And most people, except for the new millennial, don't know their Social Security number, but most people outside of that do, because you've had to use it over and over and over. For some reason, I know my wife's Social Security number. I don't know why, but I do. And I have to make sure, you know, birthdays and anniversaries. Certain things you force yourself to make sure you remember, right? Why can't we do that with the Word of God? Why can't we do that with the Bible? I mean, we try to teach kids at a young age, you know, to memorize books of the Bible. Well, why don't we as adults memorize books of the Bible? Why don't we know where they are in their order? Instead of spending half our time going, you know, fumbling, and then we give up and we finally go to the index and we find out what page number it's on, you know. But we should be doing that too. I mean, this is the book of the law. And of course, now I'm talking about the entire Bible. This is the Word of God, and this is what we're in, and this is what we want in us, right? John Calvin again said that whenever meditation on the law is ceased at intervals, even for a short time, many errors readily creep in and the memory becomes rusted. Well, I can actually say that, you know, as I get older, the memory does become rusted. There are things that you struggle to remember after a while that you've learned over and over. But again, I tell you, but there are other things that are just cemented there. And I can tell you right now, you know, there are many passages that come to my mind when I'm standing here teaching or preaching, and I don't plan for those. They just come. It's like I said in Sunday school, I was trying to get everybody to talk, and I said, you know, you're going to say something, it's going to trigger someone else to say something because it's going to trigger a thought. Well, when people talk to me, that's what it does. When I start talking up here, that's what happens. Certain things that you've memorized, certain things that you've meditated on, they come back to your mind. And that's just like a cow or a goat chewing the cud. You know, if you ever watch them, we have goats. So, you know, you sit out there and watch them and all of a sudden they just start going. You know, they just start chewing. And sometimes you can see this little go up their neck and they just start chewing. Cows do it. Cows have, what, 3 or 4 chambers, you know, for their stomach and so forth. And it's the whole process. You want to pull that back up. So when you memorize Scripture, you don't want to just do that, quote it, and walk away and leave it alone. You want that with you for the rest of your life. And so think about it. Talk about it. Say it out loud. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. I memorized that verse years ago, about 34 years ago, Joshua 1:8. I learned it in the King James, and I relearned it in the New King James, and I relearned it in the NAS. There's hardly any word difference. The only thing is in the New American Standard, it didn't say good success. Your version may say good success. And everybody's looking down now. Well, Psalm 1, and let's just look at a few psalms that talk about meditation, reveals this as being the way of the righteous. Let me have you to look at Psalm chapter 1 with me for just a moment. You know, if you're reading with your kids or grandkids at night and you are tired and falling asleep and you know you're not going to remember or be able to stay with much what you're doing, read Psalm 1 because it only has 6 verses in it. Or if you're really spiritual, you could read Jesus Wept in John 11. Notice this. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he does what? He meditates day and night. He'll be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Not so with the wicked, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Notice there it reveals that the way of the righteous is meditating day and night. The way of the righteous is not walking in the counsel of the wicked or standing in the path of sinners or sitting in the seat of scoffers. No, the way of the righteous is delighting in the law of God. And he delights in it. It's not, you know, drudgery for him. He's not going, oh, now I got to go memorize Scripture. And then I got to meditate on it because the preacher says I need to do that. No, he delights in the law of God. You know, the night I got saved back in 84, my friends went with me and we went to Gateway Mall. Yeah, Gateway Mall. And there was a bookstore in there. This is long before Regency, long before Avenues, long before Family Dollar, not Family Dollar, but, you know, all these Christian bookstores, long before Lifeway. And, you know, I went in there and I bought a Bible. I didn't know what kind of Bible to buy. I just bought a Bible. And one of those gift Bibles, you know. And I didn't know how to underline, so I underlined everything. Because I got thinking, you know, it's all good. All good. Even the begats. And I ended up underlining everything until after a while I kind of realized that I can't underline everything. I'd have a completely underlined Bible. You remember the rainbow Bibles that came out years ago? Everything was colored in these rainbow colors. Well, that's mine was kind of like that, except for it just had underlines everywhere. But see, you get to a passage and you read that and you begin to look into that. And you go, man, that is so good. I want to remember this. And so what do you do to remember this? You underline it. You place emphasis on it. When we want emphasis on a word, we'll double underline it or we'll triple underline it. How God places emphasis on a word, like in Isaiah 6:3, is it's used holy, holy, holy 3 times. It's used for emphasis. It's like underlining. He's not talking about the Trinity in the verse, though we could say that the Trinity is thrice holy, right? But he was doing it for emphasis. Same way you and I would take a pen. I've got my notes right here and I've got certain things underlined because I want to emphasize it. In Greek, the way that they would emphasize something, they would put the word at the beginning of the verse. Of course, you didn't have verse numbers and chapters and all that. That didn't come till later. But if you're reading a manuscript, Greek would go left to right. Hebrew would go right to left. You didn't have any punctuation. You didn't have anything to kind of separate it. You just knew the language. You spoke it. You wrote it. You were trained in it. You lived it. This is what you grew up on. And so you knew how to read that. Just as you and I, we grew up on English, so we come to something in English and we know how to read it. Right? We get in trouble when they stick Spanish in there or some other language, right? But he meditates day and night. He's like underlining it. Or now we take our highlighter out and we highlight it. And I use yellow for certain reasons and I use a kind of a light orange for other reasons. If I'm looking for word repetition in the chapter, I'll start doing it in orange so I can see it. And when I'm teaching, I can just look down and I can count it in my mind. Though I don't like to do math in the pulpit. Tend to mess up sometimes. But meditation is all part of it. Let me have you go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And that whole chapter is about the Word of God. Use different titles for Scripture like he does in Psalm 19. But look at verse 15. Psalm 119 and verse 15. He says, I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. So he's meditating on two things there. He's meditating on the Word of God, which he calls precepts, and he's meditating on the ways of God. How are you going to learn about the ways of God? From the Bible, right? From the Word of God. Look down at verse 48. He says in verse 48, and I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. So that goes back to Psalm 1. The righteous delights in the Word of God, and because he delights in it, he meditates on it. Here is David lifting up his hands to the Word of God, which now he calls commandments, and he states that he loves it. I mean, if you delight in it, you love it, right? And then he says, I meditate on your statutes. Statutes is another term to use for the Bible, for the Word of God. Look at verse 99. Verse 99, he says, I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Listen, if you want to know the things of God, meditate on it. Run it over and over in your mind. Say it to yourself out loud. You know, I personally believe that this would heal a lot of depression that believers experience. Because what happens in depression, you isolate yourself. And you don't want to hear anybody else. You don't want anybody talking to you. You don't want anybody trying to help you or comfort you, when in reality you really do. Because many times depression is selfish. But let's just say aside from that. But what would be helpful is when you're struggling and you're down, but because you have been memorizing and meditating on Scripture, that you could go to Psalm 103... and you could quote that and say to yourself, Steve, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord and all that's within me. Bless His holy name. Steve, you need to bless the Lord. And in the New Testament, bless means to speak well of. You need to speak well of the Lord. You need to praise the Lord. You need to quit forgetting His benefits. Jesus forgave you. You see how this goes? If you're memorizing and meditating and you're struggling in some form or fashion, maybe because of the trials you're going through at that present time, speak the Word of God to yourself. I'm not telling you to go make up something. I'm telling you to take the Scripture that you're memorizing. Hopefully you're memorizing Scripture and you're taking that and you're bringing it back up and you're repeating it. Now, if you haven't done that and you haven't really been in a practice of doing that, then it's going to make it difficult to find certain things in the Bible. And what I would suggest for that is a topical Bible. Buy yourself a topical Bible. Topical Bible is exactly what it sounds like. The Bible is arranged by topic, by words. So I can look up look up a word. I can look up rejoice. Okay, I look up rejoice, and now I got rejoice, and I'm going to be given a lot of verses that talk about rejoicing. And the only thing I would say to do it is a step further is take one of those passages and open up your Bible and read the chapter that that verse was pulled from so that you're not taking it out of context. And that will help you. It'll help you find your way around the Bible if you're not doing what I'm talking about here. Verse 148. Listen to what he says in verse 148. My eyes anticipate the night watches that I may meditate on your word. You're staying up. And many times the night watches included like guarding the wall or, you know, guarding the city. You had people awake for that. Well, think about this. He's anticipating the night watches for the whole purpose of being able to meditate on the Word of God. I know sometimes, you know, me and my friend Charlie, we would say this, can't wait to get out of seminary so we can study our Bibles. We would say that because in seminary, you're doing everything academically. You're studying everything academically. Well, I don't want to study my Bible like that. I don't want to look at it just as a book. This is a book that is alive. This is the book of God. This is the word of God. This is the very will of God right here. So I'm going to have to look at this a lot differently than I would look at any other book, right? It's not the same. And that's why we would say that. Can't wait to get out. So we basically study what we want to study in the Bible. But here, the word of God was what the righteous meditate on. Meditating on precepts, statutes, testimonies, the Word. All these are different terms for the Word of God. And God's Word was also the object of his meditation. He says in verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Is this your activity all the day? That you meditate day and night? I know for the preacher, this is to be his activity. He is to give constant attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. That's verse 13. He is to meditate on these things. And that is verse 15, 1 Timothy 4:15. He is to meditate on these things. He's to give himself entirely to them that his progress may be evident to all. He's reading the Bible. He's studying it, seeking to explain it, and he's applying it. And so he's meditating on these things. He's meditating on what he is studying. He's meditating on what he is understanding. And listen, that you're doing that. You're understanding the Bible. Your world is going to take off now because you understand what God is saying. And by understanding what God is saying, you're going to see the implications of it in your life. I don't necessarily have to make application for you. The Scripture will make that for you. But application is going to be different for everybody. Interpretation is not going to be. It's going to be one interpretation, but many applications. And you get to the understanding of this passage. You go, wow, I understand this now. And then you ask the question, what does this mean to you now? And now we're talking about application. How's this going to apply out in your life? How's this going to play out now that you understand what this means and what it implies on your life? How are you going to live this? Is there something in your life that now you got to deal with that you've allowed in that maybe you weren't sure about it and you let it in anyway? And now this passage and understanding in its original context does mean this, that's got to go, that you've okayed in your life. Are you going to get rid of it now? You see how the implications of this work out? So Joshua, he's going to go up and lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Well, over so many millions of people, he's going to take them into the promised land. And God wants him to do this with the Word of God. Wouldn't it be awesome if our leaders that led our country were being led by Scripture? That would be awesome. But the problem that we have is that if a president wants to even have a picture of a Bible or stand in front of a church that got burned down, they're going, oh, he just did that for the photo optics. It didn't mean anything more to him than that. You don't know that. I was told years ago when we first started Change by Grace radio ministry, that started, 25 or so years ago. And I had a gentleman in the church, for some reason, he didn't want that ministry. And I didn't understand why, because we were reaching people. And we had reached a young lady who got saved and started attending the church and I baptized her, and she joined the church and things like that. And I couldn't understand why he didn't want it until we had a conversation about it. And in his conversation, he was telling me that the whole point of the radio ministry and why I was doing that is because I wanted to make a name for myself. I just started laughing. I said, "You're kidding me, right? Why would I want to make a name for myself? The whole point of this ministry is to get the word out." That's what's going on right now. You know, we're live streaming right now, and the ministry of this church is going out. We are ministering as a church right now outside these walls. We've got people in our church that can't come right now, and they're watching it. That's one thing. I've got two of them listed right here in front of me that are watching it. And then you have other people that come back to it and watch it. You have people on Facebook because you put it up publicly, and everybody's mother and brother's on Facebook. And they pull it up and they see something live and they go to it. Maybe they watch it for a couple minutes. And maybe in that couple minute time, they hear the gospel. You just don't know. I had Elwin Hall, who was the owner of WROS when we were on that station. He said, "Brother Steve, you don't know who you're going to reach with this ministry, and you will never know the people that you reach with this ministry until you get to heaven. The people that were affected by the teaching of the Word of God." And it's true. You don't. You don't know. None of us know what the effects are in here in your life unless you talk about it, right? I mean, something good must be happening. You're coming back. This is to be our activity. We are to meditate on these things. We are to constantly give ourselves to these things. And the word meditate that he uses there in that passage is translated "take pains with." And it carries the idea of thinking through beforehand. It's the idea of planning, strategizing, premeditating. And one commentator says, "When not involved in ministry, the excellent minister is preparing, praying, or planning for it." I read that and I went, yeah, that's so true. We go home Sunday afternoon after everything's over. I sit down like you do and literally about pass out, sometimes even fall asleep in the chair because I'm so wiped out. But the ministry doesn't stop. First thing I do when I pull my bearings together is put this all online. And when it goes online, it goes out. And if you ever see some of our reports, like from Sermon Audio, and you can see the different countries that are downloading these messages, that's our ministry. That's our church going out, where we're trying to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, or try to reach believers that are weak or believers that are in weak churches with the Word of God. But there's a lot of praying going on. There's a lot of preparing going on. There's a lot of planning going on. Meditation is to be the activity of the church. That is to be our activity. And let me have you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. And we're only going to have time just to read this. And then I'm going to just pick this up next week. I really thought that I would be able to cover everything this morning. Philippians chapter 4, and in chapter 4, Paul is coming off of what he said in verses 20 and 21 of chapter 3, that our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. In other words, we're going to be transformed. And so he says, because of this, stand firm in the Lord, verse 1. And part of standing firm, of course, in verses 2 and 3, he has to call on a true companion to help him with two members in the church, Euodia and Syntyche, to live in harmony in the Lord. They apparently were not. So he enlisted help in verse 3, true companion. I can't remember the Greek word that's used for that, but it's many commentators believe that that actual word was a name. And companion was a name. And I don't know if other versions translate it differently. I didn't have a chance to check that. But he says, I'm asking that you help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel together with Clement, also in the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Help these women. And while you're doing this, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord's near. Be anxious for nothing. Stop worrying about everything. Verse 8, finally, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Think on these things. Meditate on these things. That word, which is meditate or think or dwell, legizomai, it's used in the imperative mood. Imperatives, when you hear that, those are commands. So he's commanding the Philippians to think a certain way. He's commanding them to meditate on these virtuous thoughts. So it's more than just entertaining thoughts. It's evaluating the thoughts. It's considering the thoughts. It's calculating the thoughts. That's why he says in verse 8, what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, things that are excellent, things that are worthy of praise, this is what you need to be thinking about. This is the verse of Scripture we used to put right on front of our TV so that before we watched TV, we had to read the verse and then we had to pull it off, telling us, be careful what you watch. That's what we put it up there for. Be careful what you're about to watch. Make sure it falls in the perimeter of verse 8. And notice verse 9. The things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Not only are you to think a certain way, but imitate my life. Imitate me. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's the only time you ever want to imitate anybody. If they're living righteously, they're following Jesus. You want to imitate that kind of behavior. You don't want to imitate sin. And that's why when we were dealing with 1 Corinthians chapter 8 last week, if you see a brother or sister doing something that they have liberty to do but is offensive to you and causing you to question your conscience and violate your conscience, the people that are doing this need to stop and they need to love you and love you for the sake of conscience and not put a stumbling block in your way. Because if they think more, hey, an idol's nothing, meat offered to idols is nothing, I'm free to do this, guy, you need to grow up. You're not loving your brother at that point. You're loving yourself. And that's why Paul, when he ends chapter 8, I'm not going to do anything that would put a stumbling block in the way of my brother. If meat causes my brother to stumble, I'm not going to eat meat anymore. And here again, context, meat sacrificed to idols. We're not talking about vegetarians today, okay? Because there are vegetarians out there today that are pretty adamant about not eating meat. And we're not talking about PETA. PETA is that animal rights organization that get upset because you're eating chicken or any other animal. We need to send them to the Middle East and ask them what they're going to eat. Right? You can go in some places, they eat scorpions, they eat bugs. What are you going to do? That's all you got to eat. I think I'm going to fast. Not going to eat that. So Joshua's strength in taking the children of Israel into the battle to the promised land, all the battles that they would fight, God would fight the battles for them. They needed to trust him. They needed to do what he said. And in order for him to communicate with the children of Israel on what God said was for him to know it in Scripture, to know what was said in the book of the law. And the only way that he was going to know what the book of the law said was for him to meditate on it day and night. Because, you know, first five books of the Bible, they're not small, are they? Genesis is 50 chapters. That's part of it. See, the problem with the church today is they don't know Genesis. And so you got people out there teaching evolution, teaching that we came from primeval puddles that decided to want to become a double-celled thing, whatever. Want to become something else, or we came up out of the ocean, or we came up, whatever. We came up from somewhere, but they want to ignore the Bible. But if you know the Bible and you know the Word of God and you're meditating on it day and night and you're studying it and you're putting it in, then when you hear that kind of stuff, you're going to know where it's coming from. I used to tell the kids in the class when I taught, because some of the books that we were using in there, not books that I would have chosen, but the books that were being used, had theistic evolution in it. Or it had just evolution period in it. And I understood what they were trying to do. They wanted them to be exposed to that, and the teacher's responsibility was to teach creationism. And that's what I did. And that's what, when I became a director, I encouraged the other teachers to do the same thing. You got to show these kids. They're hearing evolution every day. You got to teach them creationism. You got to teach them the Bible. We're a Christian school. We can do that. And I said, you got a wonderful privilege to walk in there with your Bible. And you could pray. And you could sing songs of praise if you want to start your class out that way. You got a privilege right here. You're not in a public school. You're in a private school. You're in a Christian school, and you can do this. And your goal should be to lead those kids to Christ. That should be your goal. Well, if you're not meditating on the Word of God, you're reading stuff in these textbooks, you're not being discerning, you're not alert, you're not knowledgeable about what you're reading, you haven't done the work ahead of time, you glaze through it, and then somebody in the class asks you a question you can't answer. And it's a question about evolution. Or it's a correct question about creationism. You got to be prepared. And if you're not prepared, go find that answer. Come back tomorrow and give them the answer. Don't wait days or weeks. Come back the next day and give them the answer. Next time you meet. Be strong and courageous. And I would encourage you to be the same. But in order to be that, you got to meditate on the Word of God. Now, I've given out a bunch of these CDs. I've taken these songs, these scripture verses, and I put them to music, and I recorded them, started doing that a few years ago, and I've given them out. If you don't have one and you want one, let me know, or you lost it or misplaced it or something, and I'll give you another one. I want you to hear this. I want you to take scripture, stick that in your CD player while you're driving down the road, if you have a CD player in your car, and listen to Scripture. You know, we could sit here for weeks because we've done so many, and we could just do week after week after week after week and sing nothing but Scripture, never sing any other thing because we've done so many of them. And I tell you what, between hymns and singing Scripture, that's all I want to sing anyway. You know? But we need to engage ourselves in this activity. So I'm going to help you to do that now. After we pray, we're going to sing Matthew 28 and verse 6. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word this morning. Thank you for providing for us. Thank you for what we've learned. And I pray, Father, that we, having been exhorted and challenged to meditate on Scripture, that if we're not doing that, that we'll take that up. That we will hide the Word in our heart. We would treasure it. We would treat it as treasure. The most valuable treasure that any of us could ever possess is your Word. And we would hide the Word in our hearts. Thank you for your Word today, Father. For us being able to study it together. And thank you for everyone here that came to study it. And those that have been watching on Facebook as well. And sermon audio. We thank you for these things, Heavenly Father. And we pray now that as you put application to these things, Lord, that we would go out of here and do this. And use this as a means of drawing close to you and knowing you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.